John chapter 11, what a wonderful theme it was for me. Well, the Word of God says that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He gave Himself for the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And it's a wonderful thought as we consider the opportunity to take the gospel both near and far away and to tell everyone of the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But boy, it's even more wonderful when you personalize it. You understand that Christ died for each and every one of us. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And if Christ only died for my sins, that would have been significant. But Christ died for all of us. And it is my prayer that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. I want to look at a passage this morning related to resurrection and to some statements made by the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 11. The Bible says in John chapter 11, and perhaps you have a red-lettered edition of the Bible, and the Word of God highlights what Jesus Christ said. John chapter 11, verse number 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever believeth in Me shall never die. And then the question that still rings true for each one of us this morning, believest thou this? Let's ask the Lord's blessings as we seek His direction in the message this morning. Father, thank You for this privilege to stand before these folks, and I'm so thankful that they've chosen to be here on this Easter Sunday. We thank You for those that have been invited and that have chosen to come, and we pray that Your hand would be upon every aspect of the message today. Lord, would You cleanse me of sin and fill me with Your Spirit, and I pray that I would say only those things that would be pleasing unto You. Lord, I pray that You'd remove me from the circumstances and the wording that I might use or mistakenly use as we consider the grammar and the English understanding of it. Lord, remove all those distractions that people might understand clearly what Jesus Christ can do for them today. We pray, Father, that work would be accomplished in each heart and life, and that we turn our attention and focus to that tremendous power of resurrection. Thank You for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to begin by turning, if you would, take your Bibles and hold your fingers here in John chapter 11. And turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And the very final verses of this gospel of the Apostle John. Again, he writes, under the inspiration of Almighty God, we have four different gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. And then we come to the Gospel of John, and where Matthew sees Christ as the King, and his recipients are the Jewish people, and Mark is delivering Christ as a servant, and his recipients are the Romans. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and he directs his attention to an individual named Theophilus. The Gospel of John comes to us, and in his writing, he's writing this book to the world. And the opportunity is taken to present Jesus Christ not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. And I want you to see here in these last two verses of John chapter 21, a significant statement that is made. The Bible says here in these last two verses, verses 24 and 25, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He identifies the fact that there were many other things that could have been included in this gospel. And yet John spends his time focused in on seven specific miracles. He starts with that first miracle at Cana and the wedding at Cana. The Bible says that Christ turned water into wine. We find that in John chapter 2, and we progress from that first miracle of water being turned into wine all the way to this one that we find here in John chapter 11. Now keep in mind, just by way of review on the Gospel of John, that John chapter 13 to John chapter 21 deal with that final week leading up to the death of Christ on the cross, and then in the time frame after His resurrection. So better than a third portion of the book is dedicated to that final week and to the time that is given after the resurrection. So here we are in John chapter 11. From John chapter 2 to John chapter 11, there are seven miracles that are presented by the Apostle John, and it is for the purpose of you and I having this understanding. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God. However, He was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was not just a great teacher or a great rabbi or a great master. All those things are true. But my friend, would you understand that Jesus Christ is God Himself? John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's not that Jesus Christ became a God. It's not that Jesus Christ was created and then ascended to the position of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is eternally past the God-man. And the Bible tells us that Jesus took upon Himself flesh, was made in the likeness of men. And while Jesus Christ willingly set aside the use of some of His attributes, He never ceased being God. God comes to the gravesite here in John chapter 11. I want you to notice first of all with me here in the passage, the distress of the situation. The distress of the situation. Look at verse number 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Well, what's taking place here in the story? In the opening verses of John chapter 11, the Bible tells us that news comes to the Lord Jesus Christ that a dear friend of His has taken ill. The Bible says He continues to minister in that location. The Bible then tells us that His dear friend Lazarus passes away. Well, I tell you what, it's never easy to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mentioned this past Wednesday night that we have some dear friends down in East Tennessee, longtime members of our church there in East Tennessee, and I received word that this gentleman's wife was in a very difficult health situation dealing with cancer. And in fact, hospice had been called in. They were caring for her in these last days. And so I text back and forth with him for a few minutes and kind of got some further updates, and they were faithful in services, faithful in church. Both kids were educated in Christian education, trained their kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I received word that his wife was in difficult straits. We understood that it could be any day. I looked down at my phone, though, and lo and behold, the message came that this gentleman, whose wife was under the care of hospice dealing with cancer, and in all likelihood in her final days, that man's dad passed away one day this past week. As he's caring there for his wife, his dad passed away. And I looked down at my phone and I thought, no, this can't be right. His wife is the one in the difficult straits. This can't be his dad that passed away. But sure enough, his dad had gone home to be with the Lord. It wasn't but a few hours later when we received a second text that on the very same day his wife went home to be with the Lord as well. I just communicated with the pastor there in Greenville this morning. They're having the memorial services this week for both of them. Well, I tell you what, watching a loved one go into eternity is never easy. Perhaps you've had a spouse that's passed away. You've walked through that valley. Perhaps you've had a child that has walked through that, or that's been in that valley, and you've walked through that valley of their passing. Perhaps it's a parent. Perhaps it's a grandparent. Boy, there's no easy way to walk through this kind of a time frame. But the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived late in the mindset of His friends and those that were family members of Lazarus. The Bible says He tarried. It's not my purpose this morning to go into depth on this matter, but it is important for us to always understand that Jesus is never late. He's always right on time. John has given us seven miracles leading up to this miracle, and he's going to close with this miracle. Surely there are some in the auditorium that would say, you know, I believe Jesus Christ could turn water into wine. You know, I believe Jesus Christ could walk on the water. You know, I believe Christ could take the five loaves and the two fish and feed the multitudes. I believe that in that realm and in that circle of events, I believe that Jesus Christ would have power. But John brings us all the way to this statement and to this matter of faith. And this situation was very distressing. The Lord Jesus Christ arrives on scene, and the sisters immediately say to the Lord, if you'd been here, He would not have died. You know, if you'd arrived a little bit earlier, Lord, you would have been able to heal him. We've seen you heal the blind. We've seen you heal the deaf. We've seen you heal the lame. We've seen them walk again. We've seen individuals that have been encumbered with an illness for better than 18 plus years. We've seen these kinds of things again and again. But now it's too late, because death has taken control of his body. Oh, I believe he could turn water into wine. I believe he could feed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. But I don't believe there's any way possible that Jesus Christ could bring someone back from the dead. You see, they believed that there was hope to heal before he passed. But now, there's nothing that can be done. As I've said, Jesus Christ is always right on time. And Jesus himself knew exactly what he was going to do. Jesus Christ loved Lazarus. Jesus Christ loved Mary and Martha. He loved the family. These were people that were thicker than blood, if you understand what I'm saying. He loved these dear servants. And though he had passed away, Jesus Christ himself knew what he would do. And so we move from verse number 21 in the distress of the situation to verse number 25 in the declaration from the Savior. Look at what Jesus Christ says again in verse number 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The situation was extremely distressing to them. Lord, why did you tarry? Why did you wait so long to come? Why didn't you answer our call? We sent the message. We sent the telegram. We sent the word of his illness. If you would have just come immediately, he would have lived. Jesus had greater purpose at this stage of his ministry, bringing us from that time of the water being turned to wine in Cana. We now come to the gravesite. And I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is telling the truth here in verse number 25? Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life? You see, on this day we could travel to the gravesite of many individuals that have been over man-made religion, and we could go there and we would understand that there is still a body occupying that tomb or that grave. A number of years ago, we traveled to Waco, Texas, and there in Waco, they have the markers for David Koresh and all of his followers. And David Koresh let all of his followers know that he was the Messiah. He was the one that had the answers for them. Literally, these people had sold everything and moved to a compound in Waco, Texas. And my friend, since 1993, when that tragedy occurred in Waco, Texas, his body has been in the grave. And he has no power. But Jesus Christ makes a statement here that is far different from every leader of man-made religion. I care not their name. I care not their gender. I care not for the century in which they established their man-made religion. The fact of the matter is that they're still in the grave. And they followed their man-made religion into a Christless eternity. But Jesus Christ made a bold declaration. And He says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now we've only got two different ways to look at this. Either Jesus Christ is telling us the truth or He's a bold-faced liar. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if He's a bold-faced liar, then all the things about resurrection are untrue. Then our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. All that we're doing today is in vain. You might as well go out and do whatever you want because it's all in vain. But if Jesus Christ is telling us the truth, then my friend, understand that you will live someplace for all eternity. Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, what's different about this from everyone else? We see other people raised from the dead in the Word of God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised someone from the dead. 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raises someone from the dead. We see the Apostle Paul. We see in the book of Revelation that two witnesses will be raised from the dead. But this is the difference. The resurrection in this passage that Jesus Christ is speaking of is based upon His own power. Elijah did not have the power in and of himself to raise anyone from the dead. Elisha did not have the power to raise anyone from the dead. But Jesus Christ could say to them, move the stone away, Lazarus, come forth. I think it's one of the one of the funniest verses in all the Bible. When He asked for the stone to be moved, His family said, Lord, by now he stinketh. That's crazy to move the stone. He reeks. We know many sisters that would say that about their brothers. And they would be accurate in saying it. Mom, Dad, my brother stinks. But we certainly understand what Mary and Martha are saying at this time. He's been in the grave 4 days. Everything has taken its effect. He has a great smell to him now. See, the Lord Jesus Christ was not raising someone from the dead in anyone else's power. This was in His own power and His own ability. Jesus Christ rose in His own power. He is the author and the basis of this doctrine. John chapter 10 and verse number 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, speaking of His own body, to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the resurrection was dependent upon His own power, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then number two, as we consider this declaration from the Savior, our resurrection is based upon His victory over death. If I were to take these two chairs today, and I were to take a single microphone, and I could call back from human history the founders of every man-made religion that has ever been created. And I called them back and I said, hey, tell me about your life. Tell me about the founding of your religion. If I were to hold the mic in front of them and it's on a platform and I called them all back one by one by one as they recounted how they came to establishing their own man-made religion. Inevitably, I would come up with this question, whether it came from the audience or came from me, someone would ask this question. Well, thanks for establishing your man-made religion, but what can you do for me in eternity? And I don't care what name the man-made religion goes by, every single one of those individuals that would sit there in that place would have no answer because their bodies still occupy their grave. But there is one who was placed in a borrowed tomb. What a wonderful truth. He wasn't going to need it for long. Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Christ down from the cross, and an old friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that he'd met in John chapter 3, comes and helps Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and Joseph take the body of Christ and place it in that tomb. He didn't use it for long. You see, Jesus Christ died and was buried, but in His own power He rose again on that great Sunday morning. If I were able to say, Jesus, what can You do for me in eternity? Jesus would be able to respond with great declaration, because I'm risen, if you believe in me, you will also rise again. Jesus Christ says here in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, there was great distress in the situation. It didn't look good. Lord, if you'd have been here, we'd have been able to deal with this need. But now death has taken its toll. Leading all the way up through these seven miracles, we're taught to exhibit faith in God. John says, do you have faith that Jesus could do this? Well, if you have faith that Jesus could do this, do you have faith that Jesus could do this? And in each one of these miracles, He's seeking to build our faith. Oh, I believe Jesus could walk on the water. Do you believe that Jesus could heal a man without ever laying eyes on him physically? Oh, I believe Jesus could heal that man. Well, now here's the real situation. Do you believe that Jesus can bring a man back from the dead? It was a distressing situation, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Which brings us to the third point. And it's right here in verse number 26. It's the question that Jesus Christ gives to one and all that would listen to Him there on that day. He says there in verse number 26, believest thou this? This is truth. Now what are you going to do with it? These are facts. Now what will you do with this truth? It'd be interesting to have been in the crowd on that day when Jesus Christ fed the better than 5,000 in the multitude. Wouldn't that have been something? Word begins to pass that they're not going to send us home, that we might go and find our own victuals. Word begins to pass that they found a lunch in the crowd, and that the Lord is going to now bless that lunch, and that the disciples are going to start to pass it out. Man, that would have been incredible to be there in that crowd. The Bible says that Christ had them set down by 50s. Now, no doubt, I would have liked to have been at the beginning of the 50s. He'd respond and say, well, if I'm at the front of the line, surely I'll get at least a fish sandwich. I'll get enough bread and enough fish that I can make a nugget. Something. But boy, the Bible says as the disciples passed in that crowd, all of that food that everyone had, exactly what they needed. It was entirely sufficient. It never ran out. Boy, it would have been something to be in that crowd. Can you imagine if you were in that crowd? And then somehow you were in this crowd on the day that Lazarus came back from the dead. Imagine that I just took everyone that's here in the auditorium and I said, folks, in just a few moments, we're going to load up into the cars. And we're going to go in procession right over here to Fairfax Memorial Gardens. If you need directions, please let me know. You can put it in GPS. Please meet us over there. You'll see a tent. When you see that tent, just pull up alongside of that tent. We'll keep all the cars in a row. We'd love for you to get out of your car. Imagine what it would have been like to be in the crowd when Jesus Christ came to the graveside. You know, He missed the time of the receiving of friends. He missed the message, no doubt, that they preached about the life of Lazarus. He missed all of that, but imagine that you're now in the crowd and Jesus Christ very specifically said, Lazarus, come forth. If He would have just said, come forth, everyone in the grave could have come out. But He specifically calls for Lazarus, and the Bible says Lazarus comes out, and He immediately said to them, take off all of those grave clothes. Lazarus is alive. Now we can only imagine what Lazarus said at this point. Oh man, what am I doing back here? I was enjoying the blessings of paradise. What am I doing back here? But boy, you can surely imagine that news began to spread. Lazarus has been there. And I tell you what, if you'll go by and meet him, he'll tell you exactly what it's like. See, Christ brought Lazarus back from the dead. Christ has power to bring you and I back from the dead. The question now comes to every single person that's gathered, do you believe this? I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm asking you today if there's been a time in your life where you repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You see, this was a distressing situation, but the declaration of the Savior came to the family and said, listen, peace. I am the resurrection of the and the life. And so it comes right back to every single one of us, and this is the decision for the sinner. This is where you must decide. I've called all the leaders of man-made religion to the platform, and they all still lie in the grave. I've given them the microphone to tell us about the establishment of their religion and how their religion impacted people while they were still alive. But then I've asked the vital question, what can you and your man-made religion do for me in eternity? And they all respond with a bowed head, well, not much, because I'm still in the grave. I've gone into a Christless eternity because I never addressed my need, not for religion, but not my need for a relationship with the Lord Himself. And if we could call forward the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Christ, Christ, what will a relationship with You do for me in eternity? And Christ says, you'll never thirst again. You will be completely satisfied. When you pass off from this earth, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, He writes my name down and it's never going to be blotted out. It's not written in pencil. It's written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. We said this on Wednesday night. It's sealed with the stamp of the Holy Spirit of God, never to be removed. Believest thou this? Here's the prospect for me because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In April of 1976, I bowed my head. My dad walked me through the truth of the gospel and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And in April of 1976, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I got saved. Say, Pastor, you had to do that even though you're in the ministry? Yes, I had to make that personal choice. You had to do that even though your dad was in the ministry? Yes, I had to make that personal choice. You had to do that even though you have several generations back that knew the Word of God and that followed the Word of God and that believed the Word of God. You had to do that for yourself? Yes, that's exactly right. I had to do that for myself. But on that night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And here's the fact. I may die once, but I'll never die twice. Well, I tell you what, with every passing day, I realize this body is decaying. My wife is doing her dead level best, stuffing this body with vitamins, using any cream that might make it look better. Todd, why don't you try this? Why don't you do this? Boy, I tell you what, I realize every day, it's not getting better. It's a slow downward spiral. It is entirely possible that I might die once. But the minute I breathe my last breath here, I'm going to breathe my next breath in heaven. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. And I've trusted Him to be my Savior. I don't have religion. I have a relationship with the Lord Himself. And when Jesus Christ says to me, "Believest thou this?" I respond in the affirmative and I say, "Yes, I believe." But you know, my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not only die once. The Bible says there is a second death. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that there is a time in which death and hell will be brought to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge of the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says you'll stand and give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ as to why you rejected not religion, but as to why you rejected the relationship that He made possible through His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Word of God very clearly says in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 15, "For all that have gone into eternity in unbelief, they will die physically." That's the wage of sin. But the Bible says they will die spiritually as well. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will look at each one of those unbelievers and say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And then the Word of God says this, "This is the second death." Oh, we have a lot of man-made religions that teach annihilationism. Oh, just live any way you want. Do your own thing. Live it up. Enjoy whatever you want. Because at the end of it, there's no consequences. No, the truth of the matter is that everyone will give an account before the Creator. And those that have believed on Him as the resurrection and the life, the Bible says they'll spend an eternity with Him in fellowship, and God will be their God. But for all those that go into eternity without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the Bible says they'll spend an eternity apart from God in a Christless eternity. You say, "Well, that's no problem, Pastor, I'll be with all my friends, and it will just be one big party." Apparently you've never read Mark chapter 9, verses 44 and following, where the Bible says the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not. You see, it will be everlasting punishment. God originally created that location for the prospect of punishing the devil and his angelic host. All the followers of Satan were meant to go to that place. It was never intended that one human being wind up in a Christless eternity. Why? Because God said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I come back again and I ask the simple question. Jesus made the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this?" The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 looked in the eyes of a Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Boy, right there, the Apostle Paul could have said anything. He could have said, I tell you what, get us out of this prison, give us $10,000, and I'll guarantee your eternal life. He could have said, leave this place and go and be a good person, and I tell you what, you'll be okay in eternity. He could have said, get me out of this prison, take me down to the baptismal waters, and I'll baptize you there, and you'll be A-okay from then on. He didn't say any of those things. He looked right back at that jailer and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This was a distressing situation for this family because they thought if Jesus had only gotten there sooner, that the whole story would have been different. But Jesus had a plan. Jesus is wanting us to have faith that is built by the miraculous and by what He has done. Do you believe Jesus could do this? It brings us all the way to John chapter 11. Do you believe that Jesus could raise someone from the dead? Mary and Martha, Lord, if you'd have just been here a little bit earlier, he would not have died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, my friend, today it's possible that you've come for religion. And to add to your religion. And you can go back through the history books and you can see either the man or the woman that created your religion. And you can read all about it. But I'm telling you this morning that they're still in the grave and they can do you no good in eternity. But Jesus Christ makes a statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much.